Hey, Matthew, did your mom go to the classroom? She did? Okay. She has my glasses. Does anybody have glasses I could borrow? Oh, you're going to send them? I don't know. I'm looking forward to some lady handing me some real big ones that I could rock them and make them real. But in the meantime, why don't we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, picking up where we left off last time in the Gospel of Luke. Be picking up in verse 18. You know, I'm just going to go through this and do the best I can. Luke 7, beginning at verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples, came to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see. Praise the Lord, man. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out to see into the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? Well, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Well, indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you that among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "Well, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'Oh, he has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." So this morning, the message is entitled, "Don't Stumble Over Jesus' Ways and Whens." Don't be stumbled by Jesus' ways and whens. Now, in this chapter, Jesus performed many amazing miracles. He healed a sick man from a distance. He raised a young man from the dead. He cured many infirmities, afflictions, cast out evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Also in this chapter, Jesus saved the best for last. For at the end of this chapter, Jesus forgives the sins of a repentant sinner. That's the greatest miracle of all, because physical healing, let's face it, it's only temporary, right? Something's going to get us. And then we're going to go off to eternity. Forgiveness, however, lasts forever. So physical healing's great, but forgiveness is forever. Now in verses 1 through 10, as we covered a while back, Jesus healed the centurion's servant with just his word. And from a distance, he wasn't even the same place as that sick servant. Therefore, Jesus is Lord over disease and over distance. Then in verses 11 through 17, Jesus met a funeral procession and just ruined it. You know, if you want to have a successful funeral, don't invite Jesus to it, because he'll ruin that funeral. See, a widow's son had died, was being carried out to be buried. Jesus stopped the ceremony and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the young man did. He rose. Therefore, Jesus is Lord over death and eternity. Well, we pick up in verse 18 this morning where Jesus continues to show that he is Lord over all. Now, in verses 18 through 23, John the Baptist questions Jesus' ways. He questions his ways. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. So they came to John and they said, "We've seen Jesus heal from a distance, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, cast out demons. It is amazing what's going on up there." But where was John at this time? Does anybody know? He was in prison. How long? This is the Daily Double Bible Trivia question. How long had John been languishing in prison up to this point? 10 months. And by the way, was it one of those nice prisons with the tennis courts and the exercise programs and 3 square meals a day? No, it was a dark dungeon. And when you were put in prison, if others, your friends, didn't come to bring you food, you starved to death. They didn't have any federal programs for that. They had a basic hole in the ground, cement or block walls, stone walls, no windows, no bathrooms, no restrooms. Your cell was your restroom. Think about it. And they didn't clean it out after the one before you left to make it nice for you. No. You just went in there. And so that's where John was. And so the disciples of John came to him, maybe bringing him food or something and helping him clean things up a bit. And they said, "Oh, by the way, Jesus is doing this and that." And John's in prison thinking, "Why isn't he doing anything for me? I mean, I'm his cousin." Well, kind of half cousin, because, you know, Jesus' father is God. But I pointed to him a while back, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I mean, I'm his forerunner. I'm the one who Malachi prophesied about. He's doing great things up there, but why not for me here? Ever feel like that? Oh, sure, Jesus is blessing everybody else but me. If you've ever felt that way, you are in great company, because that's what John the Baptist was going through right now. So John, in verse 19, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the one, or somebody else out there that's a Messiah?" Again, John had spent the last 10 months in prison for righteousness' sake, for doing what was right. You see, he had the guts to tell the ruler of that region that that ruler was living in sin. In Matthew chapter 14, we read the backdrop for why John was in prison. "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John said to him," to Herod, "it is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Now, once again, we're introduced to the name Herod here. When Jesus was born, the king of that region, who was, of course, subservient to Caesar, but the king of that region was the one Herod the Great. He was the wicked man who ordered the murder of the Bethlehem children that were 2 years and under in an attempt to kill the one whom the wise man claimed was born the Son of God and the King of the Jews. Well, not long after that, Herod died, and his kingdom was divided up into 4 regions among 4 of his sons. 2 of them were Herod Philip, and the other one was Herod Antipas, also known as Herod the Tetrarch. Years later, Herod Philip is in Rome, and he's married to this woman, Herodias. And he also had a different or another relationship to her. He was her uncle. She was his niece. So he creepily married his niece. Well, to make matters even sicker, which is what every soap opera is about, Herod Antipas goes to visit his brother Philip, falls in lust with Herodias, and convinces her to come back with him to Israel to shack up. And also she brought her daughter, the one who danced seductively before Herod, and thus he made that stupid decree, "I'll give to you whatever you want up to half your kingdom." And by the way, history teaches us that the daughter who danced was Salome, or as I call her, Salami, because salami is a spicy piece of meat, and so was Salome. It was funny the first 10 times I said that joke, but we're the new people. Why aren't you laughing? But thank you. But anyway, Herod Antipas brings Herodias back, and by the way, she's also his niece as well, just to make matters weirder. Well, John rebuked him for this great evil, but instead of repenting, Antipas then threw John into prison, that horrible dungeon. Now, John, along with all of Israel, were looking for the Messiah to primarily throw off the Roman yoke of rule and then to establish the kingdom for Israel. They were looking for the Messiah to be more or less a political Messiah, to enact some great social reforms, but mostly political, to overthrow the powers that be and grant authority to the faithful of Israel. John knew the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 61, which Jesus had also read in the synagogue in Nazareth. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, at least up to the first part of verse 2, the Spirit, this is what Jesus read on that day. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where Jesus stopped reading. And John knew this prophecy. And he probably was thinking, hey, when is Jesus going to get his Messiah on and get me out of this prison? I'm tired. Isn't he supposed to open up prison doors? Therefore, John sent two of his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you the one, the Messiah who's come to set the prisoners free or not?" Verse 20, "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now, in that very hour, so picture, these guys come to Jesus, and Jesus is in the process of doing what we read next. He's doing these things. "The very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." Now, to me, I read this, and I can't help but see the humor in this. Because they come to Jesus wondering if he's the Messiah, and before they even have a chance to act, in that very hour, Jesus is performing all these miracles. You know, blind guy see, wow, I can see, thank you. Deaf guy hear, whoa, this is incredible. Dead guy, rise up, whoa, thank you. But wait, am I going to have to die again? Yeah, but you'll be with me in heaven, cool, you know, and all these miracles are taking place, and then these guys standing in the background say, "Hey, Jesus, are you the Messiah or not? Really? You have to ask? You have to ask. Based on all the evidence that you see before you, you have to ask whether or not I'm the Messiah. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. Do you have to ask? Do you need more evidence? He rose from the dead. He did it 2,000 years ago. And he promised whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life." What more could Jesus have done that day with those disciples of John? What more could he have done to prove that he is a Messiah? Nothing more. The evidence was in, just like today. The evidence is in. It's clear. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He rose from the dead. We dealt with that last Sunday, didn't we? Resurrection Sunday morning. What more does he need to do to prove that he is who he says he is? So he does all these works, and then he turns to the guys, "Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another?" John wants to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Verse 22, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go tell John the things that you have seen and heard.'" That, by the way, he's going to quote here from Isaiah 35. "That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended or does not stumble over because of me." So Jesus tells John's messengers to go back and basically report that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 35, verse 5, and the first part of verse 6, where we read, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like the deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing." Now, Jesus did not quote from other verses there in Isaiah 35 because they speak of Messiah's second coming. For example, in Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 4, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it." Now, right now, the people of Lebanon are not giving any glory to Israel. They're giving them grief. "And the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God." So that's a day coming. "And strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble hands. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." That is yet to take place. And then later on, after what Jesus had quoted to the two disciples of John, later on in Isaiah 35, beginning at the second part of verse 6, "For waters," this is future, this is going to happen, I believe, very soon, coming to an earth near you. "For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where they lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness," because in that day that road is going to lead to the throne room of Jesus Christ. "The unclean shall not pass over by it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." So get on the highway of holiness today. Get with Jesus today. Follow him and you will not go astray. "No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Any sorrow? Any sighing here today? You go throughout your day and you just, you know, oh man. You watch the news, oh man. Watch the Grizzlies, oh man. You know, sorrow and sighing, you know. Just, it's part of life. But there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to change everything. So what Jesus quoted to John's two disciples was a prophecy about his first coming to suffer and die for the sins of the world. What Jesus didn't quote will be fulfilled in his second coming when he judges the nations and establishes his ironclad rule and reign over the earth. And I believe any day now. Now what John didn't realize, and what the Jews today still don't realize, is that Messiah is going to make two appearances. The first time to pay for our sins, which he did, and the second time to establish his kingdom, which he will soon. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples really didn't understand about Jesus' second coming. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we read, "Therefore, when they had come together," this is after Jesus had risen from the dead and he's gathered his disciples again one more time, "they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Is now the time? See, they were still confused, not realizing he was going to come back again. "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. God the Father knows, and one day he'll tell his Son, okay, now's the time, go get your bride. And the trump will sound, dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." And that's going to be very, very soon. "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So they didn't get it, but we do. We know that there are two comings of Jesus, the first coming to pay for our sins, the second coming to establish his kingdom. And Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. That was 2,000 years ago. To those who eagerly wait for him, which we do today. I run into some believers from time to time. Of course, nobody here at this church. You guys are all rock solid right on, right? Of course. Let everybody say amen. Okay, there you go. But others, they're oblivious to the return of Jesus. They're not eagerly waiting for him. They're not praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. There are some who don't even believe he's coming back again. Aren't they in for a pleasant surprise? But he is coming again. To those who eagerly wait for him, look at this promise. He will appear a second time apart from sin. He's already done that. But now for salvation, to save us from the world, the flesh, and the devil, to change us instantaneously from corruption into incorruption, from mortal into immortality. This body is going to put on a new glorified body, full head of hair. Eyes that don't need these, you know. And I can't wait. So Jesus quotes from the prophecies concerning his first coming. And then he gives John that special message. He says, oh, by the way, tell John this. Do not be offended over my ways and over my whens. Again, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What I do and when I do is mine and mine alone. So don't get upset and offended when I don't do what you think I should do and when you think I should do it. I pray that God would help us all to not stumble over his ways and whens. May we not be like John. Are you the Messiah? Would you hurry up and make things good for me now? If you're really the Messiah, bless me now. Instead, may we pray, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a fascinating chapter in the Bible. It's been nicknamed by many the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame. Well, the Hall of Faith are those men and women of the past who clung to the Lord regardless of their circumstances. Some of them triumphed gloriously in this life. Others suffered greatly and then died. In Hebrews 11, verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned with rocks. They were sawn in two. You know, Isaiah the prophet, history teaches us that those who wanted him dead put him into a hollow log and then sawed the log in half with him in it. That's how he died, for standing up for the Lord, for prophesying about Jesus, the coming one. They were stone sawed in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. In other words, they had it hard in this life, and then they died. It did not work out for them. Contrary to the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine, where religious guys with their fancy five-piece suits and their $2,000 suits and their $100,000 cars, or $200,000 cars, telling the people that, oh, God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be rich. If you just claim it, it'll be yours in Jesus' name. Glory, hallelujah. Or whatever they say. Contrary to that, people in the Hall of Faith, they suffered. They were destitute. Jesus of himself said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man, referring to himself, I don't even have a place to lay my own head. My house is, oh, look, it's late. Here's a place to lay down. Let's lay down here, guys. Let's camp out. That's how Jesus had it. Sometimes God allows his people to suffer for a prolonged period of time and then die. That's how it was with John the Baptist. Was he delivered from prison? No. Technically he was when he was beheaded. That was his deliverance. Oh, but the glory that immediately ensued for John, far beyond what we could possibly imagine. And if in this life you and I are called upon by Jesus to suffer, even with a prolonged illness. God knows what he's doing. And the best thing we can do at that moment is to say, Lord, as you prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. I don't understand. I don't get it. I wish you would deliver me, but maybe you won't. It is within your divine prerogative to not deliver me, except through death. And then, boy, will I be delivered. Then will I be finally delivered. Are you willing to accept that? That's what faith is. Faith is not believing God for stuff and junk and things that are going to perish in the long haul. Faith is trusting God even when it seems like life is hard and then you die. Even during those times. I know it's not a popular message. And if you were coming here to, you know, seek God for more check at the end of the month, seek God for a new car, seek God for a new house or a new spouse or whatever it might be, I'm sorry. But the message this morning, the scripture clearly is teaching us that for some people, it's suffering and then death. Oh, but the glory that shall be revealed. I consider, the Bible says, the present sufferings nothing to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, while we do not look at the things which are, but the things which are not. Because the things which are, the houses, monies, cars, people, things that are temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Prayer, hope would be in heaven. And if it is, then we'll be able to deal with these hard things that come our way. We'll be able to deal with them. You might say, well, how would God be glorified if I suffer for a long time and die? I don't know. But was not God glorified in John, who suffered for a long time and died? Verses 24 through 28, Jesus has great things to say about John. Now, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. By the way, let me point out, these words that Jesus said about John never heard them. They were great words. Oh, the greatest man ever, John the Baptist. He never heard those words. Instead, John was put in the position of having to trust Jesus, period, without any extra words of encouragement. That's remarkable, isn't it? So when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Jesus made sure the crowd didn't get the wrong idea about John. Yeah, he had a moment of doubt, but no person is ever to be judged by a moment of doubt or a moment of even failure. The Lord takes the sum total of a person's lifestyle or lifetime and then will reward them accordingly. So don't blame John just because he had a moment of doubt. So he says of Jesus says of John, verse 24, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Somebody who just bends to every wind that blows their way? Oh no, John was firm. His commitment to God was so firm, he wouldn't bend to any political, social, moral, or religious wind whatsoever. Verse 25, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? You wanted to see somebody living high on the hog? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. If you wanted to see a gorgeously apparelled guy, yeah, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas living in sin with his niece. He's the linen-clad king dwelling in a comfortable palace, whereas John, he wore camel's hair, very itchy garment, and was incarcerated in Herod's dungeon. Verse 26, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is said, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That's that prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. For I say to you, now think about this. But let me ask you, before I read this next statement, Elijah performed many miracles, did he not? Moses performed many miracles. Many of the other prophets and all performed miracles. Did John perform any miracle that is recorded in the Bible? No. He did not. Now, let me read this next sentence. Jesus said of John, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Wow. He's a heavy hitter in heaven. Consider the head of his class and what a class it was. Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the other minor prophets. John heads the class, the top of the class of the Old Testament. But notice the next thing that Jesus said in verse 28. "But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Wow. Does that mean you and I who believe in Jesus and are in his kingdom are greater than John? Oh, maybe not in our person, but certainly in our position. You see, John, he preached the old covenant preparation for the Messiah. His preaching was judgment is coming, Messiah is coming, get ready for the Messiah, repent of your sins. It was a heavy-handed message focused on man's need to get right with God. The new covenant, however, emphasizes on what Jesus has done to extend saving grace to you and me. We preach a better message than John does. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. So the least saint today has greater understanding of the grace of God than John did. Also remember, John called himself the friend of the bridegroom. He's like the best man at the wedding. And that's a wonderful position. You and I have a better position than the best man. What are we? We're the bride of Christ. See, again, we're not maybe better than John was as a person. I know I'm not. But we are better than he is in our position. He was least in the kingdom is greater than John. Why? I look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did God choose to have me be born in this century, at this time? Why are you alive today? It's because of his grace. Some people, I wish I was born 100 years ago. I wish I was born at the time of Jesus. I would have loved to have seen what he did. Yeah, but you speak English and you wouldn't have understood what they were. I don't know. Maybe you would have spoken their language. I don't know. But, you know, we think, oh, it would be better to be. No. Right now. You are chosen by God because of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, we are accepted in Jesus. We're not accepted because of sacrifice and trying to do good works. We're accepted because of simply believing in Jesus. Oh, we have it so good positionally. So that's why we have a greater place than John does, because of his grace. In verses 29 through 35, Jesus rebukes the spoiled brat religious rulers. Spoiled brat religious rulers. Don't you just love little 2- and 3-year-olds who have always gotten their way from their parents and never told no? Don't you just love hanging around those kids? Ugh. Ugh. You know, so some of those parents at Christmas time, I want to gift them a paddle. Use it on them first, then the kids. Verse 29, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. So Jesus is speaking up John big time, and yes, I fully agree with that. It's the tax collectors and the sinners, the outcasts of society, those who knew that they needed salvation and had come to John for baptism. Having been baptized with the baptism of John, verse 30, but the Pharisees, the religious guys, the lawyers, not trial lawyers like you and I might think, but those who are experts in the law of God, they rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. By the way, as we've said many times before, baptism doesn't save a person, but it does show that they are saved. It is the will of God that every believer should be baptized in water. Have you been? If not, let me know after the service and we'll get you signed up and we'll schedule the time and we'll get her done. So it is the will of the Father. So let's simply obey the will of the Father. So the Lord said, but the Pharisees and lawyers, they did not be baptized with John. Therefore, they rejected the will of God, which was to repent and be baptized. That shows the washing away of the sins. Then verse 31, the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? So he's like, what are these guys really like? Oh, I know. They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We were going to play wedding and dancing, and you didn't want to join in. The other kids were like, we don't want to play wedding. We don't want to play wedding. And then we mourn for you. Okay, we'll play funeral. And you did not weep. We don't want to play funeral. We don't want to play wedding. We don't want to play funeral. And Jesus says, you guys, you just can't be pleased no matter what. Regardless of what is being presented to you, you reject it all, you religious rulers. Why? Because they're self-righteous. And self-righteous people don't need God, don't want God, don't want anything to do with him because they think they're fine on their own. In other words, they're spoiled brats, according to Jesus. Not according to me, but according to Jesus. For John the Baptist, he was the funeral guy. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. He doesn't eat bread, doesn't drink wine. Wow, that's crazy. Why doesn't he enjoy the things that are there in life to enjoy? What's his problem? Oh, he must be demon-possessed. That was the religious ruler's attitude. But then they didn't like Jesus' lifestyle either. The Son of Man, verse 34, has come eating and drinking, and you say, oh, look, a glutton, which he wasn't, and a wine bibber, a drunkard. No, he wasn't. And a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Oh, yes, he is. And I thank God for that. That he's my friend, because I'm a sinner. And so they were wrong about him being a glutton and a wine bibber, but they were dead on about, right about him being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But you see, the religious rulers hated tax collectors and sinners. And they consigned them to the flames of hell, wanted nothing to do with them. Jesus, however, reached out to them, brought them in to his kingdom. So these religious rulers, they hated the tune John was playing, they hated the tune Jesus was playing, and they just could not be pleased. Therefore, Jesus called them a bunch of spoiled brat kids. But then verse 35, wisdom is justified by all her children. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to try to explain it best I can do. Wisdom is justified by all of her children. There are many different wisdoms out there, but there are two main ones. There's the wisdom of the world that has multitudes of different forms and formulations, but they're all the same. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. In one single sentence, if it feels good, do it. That's the wisdom of the world. If it seems right, if it feels good, go for it. Then there's the wisdom of God. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow me, Jesus said. If you seek after your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, there you will find it. That's the wisdom of Jesus Christ. True fulfillment, true joy, true peace, true happiness, and true eternal life found in denying oneself in order to follow after Jesus. Okay, so those are the two wisdoms. Let's look at the children that those wisdoms have spawned. You have the wisdom of the world. If it looks good and feels good, do it. What do we see are the fruit, the children of that? Well, you have alcohol and drug addiction, sexually transmitted diseases, thefts, murders, wars, broken, shattered lives, and ultimately eternal destruction. Those things are the children of the wisdom of the world. Then you look at the wisdom of God and what are its children. Who are its children? Well, you and me. And look at the difference that Jesus has made in you. You may look at me and say, oh, come on, you're no big deal. Oh, you should have seen me before I was saved. Oh, Oh, man. I shudder again, as I prayed earlier, I shudder to think of where I'd be, if I'd even be still alive, if Jesus hadn't saved me. And you look at throughout history, the changed lives, radically for time and eternity, the fruit, the children of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God produces God's children, adopted into his family. You're an adopted son or daughter of God. That's pretty cool. You're the bride of Christ. That's pretty cooler. And we have it so, so good in him. God's wisdom in Jesus, the children justify that wisdom. The world's wisdom, its children, broken lives, shattered dreams, destruction, evil, condemns. All that stuff condemns the wisdom of the world. It doesn't justify it, it condemns the wisdom of the world. But wisdom is justified by all of her children. So the wisdom of Jesus Christ is justified in the fact that he has changed you and me for time and eternity. Now, have you accepted the wisdom of God? Have you been adopted into his family? Do you know that if you were to die today, you would go to be with Jesus forever? Do you know that? How can anybody know that? Well, he said, if you believe in me, you will not perish but have everlasting life. He said it. Therefore, I know, because I believe in him. My salvation, I just know, is only contingent upon him. Nothing to do with me. By me simply believing in him. You can know that too. After the closing song, you can make your way forward. I'll stick around up here up front, pray with anybody who needs prayer. Others will be up front here to pray as well. We would love to simply lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you're struggling with Jesus' ways and whens. You don't understand why or how, and you're stumbling. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't stumble over me." If you're having a hard time with his ways and whens and you're wondering what's the Lord up to, hey, why don't you come forward as well and we can pray and just ask God to help us to trust him regardless of what we see, because he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy, and heaven is worth it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, and Lord Jesus, for what you did 2,000 years ago that still has direct impact upon us today. Just as real for us today as it was back then. And Lord, we do pray for anyone here today that's really struggling, going through it, wondering, Lord, when, if, how, why, all those questions. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to simply just trust you. Simply trust you, not to have expectations upon you and hopes and dreams that just don't come to pass. Lord, just to simply trust you. And Lord, for those who don't yet know you, that have not received the wisdom of God, have not received you, we pray that today they would. This would be the day. But Lord, thank you. Thank you, you're coming again. You made that very clear in your word. You came the first time to save us from our sins, which you did magnificently. And you're coming again to establish your kingdom gloriously. And we pray that that would be soon. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we? Harlot, okay. What did Rahab the harlot say to them? The people are in terror of the children of Israel. The people are afraid. They know that your God has given you this land. And so please, if I have shown you kindness, spare me and my family. And they said, we will do this. If you hang out this scarlet, this red cord out of your window, everybody else is going to be destroyed except for whoever is in this house. The scarlet cord of redemption that's woven throughout Scripture, the blood of Jesus. And so the dread of the nations was already upon the people 40 years later. Now, what's really sad and pathetic When Israel first came out of the promised land, or excuse me, out of Egypt, and they came to the border of the promised land, early on, Kadesh Barnea was a place, they sent in 12 spies. 10 of them came back with a bad report. Oh, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're going to squish us. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a great report saying, but look at the fruit. God's promised this to us. We should go in. Oh, no, we're afraid of them. No, no. The reality was is they were already afraid of Israel. And it would have been nothing for Israel to go in. Even if they were short little guys in the midst of these tall NBA players, they could have gone in and destroyed them all because fear, God had already gripped them with fear that lasted for 40 years. So Israel wasted time. Why? Because they did not believe in the promise of God. We waste time, gang, when we do not believe in God's promises. But instead, look at the circumstances and allow that to dictate how we should act. God puts fear in our enemies. You will bring them in, verse 17. Plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And God is going to bring us to that place as well. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Oh, never get tired of hearing that, do we? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and I can't wait. So Moses and Israel praised God for what he had done, who he is, and what he will do. Great elements in our worship. I heard of one pastor who said to his congregation, actually they have, it's a big church out in New Mexico. Oh, it's Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and they had on their Facebook page, they challenged God's people to write a song of praise to the Lord. You know, just a short little song, and they put it out there on the Facebook page. Whoever was part of that could send in their songs. And he said it was just amazing to see the hearts of God's people in writing these wonderful words of praise. And, you know, try it. Write a song to the Lord. Write a song about, and if you can cover all three of these, what God has done, who he is, and what he's promised to do, you're going to cover all the bases. And it might just very well be a hit. You never know. Now, in verse 19, to summarize, they sang the song, 4, and then the commentary was, the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and the horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry ground. And then very quickly in verses 20 and 21, Miriam leads the women in worship. Then Miriam the prophetess, sister of Aaron, also Moses' older sister as well, took the timbrel in her hand, like a tambourine, a hand drum, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. You know, this brings up an issue. We talked about the lifting of the hands, totally appropriate. Standing, appropriate. Kneeling, bowing. What about dancing? Can Christians dance? You know my commentary on that, right? Some can and some can't, you know? I don't know, sometimes, and by the way, if you want to, you know, during the worship songs, the fast songs mainly, the slow ones, but the fast songs, you want to move a little bit, that's perfectly fine. Now, if you're bumping into people and creating a mosh pit, then we're going to talk, you know. And if your expression somehow, some way impedes others, distracts others, then obviously you don't want to do that. But moving a little bit, go for it. I saw one lady tonight doing that. That's perfectly fine. I won't comment on the quality of it, but I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Now, notice that Miriam became a worship leader for the women. And there are wonderful roles that women have in the church, and of course, there's just the one role that women don't have in the church, and I won't even go there tonight. We'll deal with that some other time. Verse 21. By the way, there are some roles that men are not supposed to have in the church as well. Men are not supposed to bear children. And I'm perfectly fine with that. I don't want to be a child bearer. I've seen it done. Praise God, I'm a man. Miriam answered them, saying, "Sing to the Lord." So sing to him again. "He has triumphed gloriously." Basically, she's repeating what she's already heard, what the Lord said through Moses. "He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider is thrown into the sea." It's interesting. She's just repeating what she's heard, but it's a fresh experience for her in the moment. I'm not looking for new revelation because there is none. When people say they have a new revelation, man, it's like warning, danger, danger, look out. You know, people that come up with these new revelations, they're not true. Whatever is new, I love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, whatever is new is not true. Whatever is true is not new. I'm not looking for new revelation. What I am looking for are fresh, new experiences with that which has always been true. Even though it was written 2,000, 5,000 years ago, still, I can have a fresh experience. You know, as I was reading through this today, it was just fresh. It was a brand new experience with that which has always, always been true, and just really revitalized my heart and getting my mind right that, man, worship's important because it's for God, and he loves it when God's people worship him. He inhabits the praises of Israel, he says in the Psalms. And if he does that with Israel, how much more for the church? And so with Miriam, these fresh new experience with that which has already been true. That's what I pray for us. Fresh experience with that which has always been true. Hey, that's all I got. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this night, for your grace, your mercy upon us. Lord, in your mercy, we see how you have delivered us from all of our enemies. You've overthrown them, and you are preparing a place for us. You are giving us gifts, and you are one day going to come personally for us and take us home to heaven. And Lord, we wonder why it's been so long, but we trust you. And Lord, we do know that your patience means the salvation of others. Lord, I pray you would teach us how to violently use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. How to violently use these wonderful spiritual weapons in order to deliver people from the clutches of Satan and from the death sentence of sin. And so, Lord, please guide us. Give us gifts that we need in order that we might be the best bride we can be. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.